This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
You go to the doctor, and the doctor is going to tell you a few things, this or that, about what would be helpful for your body. What are some things that you might be watching out for so that you would have good health according to your body? Well, if that is true of your doctor and your body, how might that be true for your pastor and your soul? What spiritual concerns might there be for one and their spiritual life? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Thanks for tuning us in. You're listening to Once for All, and it's great to have you with us. We're coming to you live this Monday morning, March the 6th, and this is a toll-free call-in program. So you can call us in no matter where you're listening. 1-844-51-FAITH is the phone number. 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. I get those emails right here in the studio, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, with comments or questions about anything that we're talking about today. In studio with me is Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. Pastor Davis, welcome back.
Good to be here again. Thanks for having me.
So I asked you what are maybe some of your top three concerns as a pastor, as one who is a care for souls. Before I actually get into your list, which I actually really, really like the things you came up with, some might even draw into question that very notion that a pastor is a care for souls. Really, the pastor, yeah, he can preach a good sermon. He's an influencer. He's a leader. But to say that he's a care for souls, well, that's Jesus's job. How do you respond?
Well, that is a typical question that we get is, what business do you have telling me what to believe about Jesus? Well, Jesus instituted what's called the office of the holy ministry, or at least that's what we are calling it, is the office of the holy ministry. But Jesus sets aside men, in scripture they'll be called elders, presbyters, overseers, shepherds, to preach and teach God's word to his people. That way there is somebody specifically set apart to do this for you, so that the for you of the gospel can be delivered to you by somebody and not just you trying to deliver it to yourself.
So for someone to say that Jesus takes care of me, that we wouldn't necessarily disagree with that person.
Right.
But I think the question that we have is, how does Jesus take care of you? Mm-hmm. And he doesn't, you know, appear to you in dreams to take care of you. Rather, he sends people who have been, you know, trained in God's word to take care of you.
Right. And he does that for everybody. We don't just have God floating around out there magically zapping people and going, you're taken care of and you're taken care of. He sends, to take care of our neighbor, he sends us Christians to do it, and to take care of Christians, to take care of their souls, he sends pastors in particular to go do that.
Where in Scripture would you point to where we see Jesus, you know, appointing men or sending out men to do this holy work?
Probably one of the best places to go would be John chapter 20. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus shows up in the locked upper room and shows up. The disciples are all surprised, and he says, peace to you. And he breathes on them and says, okay, now I'm sending you. Go forgive people their sins. And so one of the jobs that a pastor has is to publicly forgive people's sins. He has that office, that role, so that nobody has to wonder, are my sins really forgiven or not? Well, God's put somebody there to say, your sins are forgiven because of Christ. And he gives that authority to us.
Okay, so I think that that's a pretty good case. Now, the first concern you brought out would be someone who is holding themselves hostage from God. I like the way you put that. What do you mean by it?
Well, sometimes we get this idea that somebody at church made me mad, or pastor won't listen to my suggestions, or this doesn't have the program that I want here at this church or the music that I want. And so I am going to not go to church until they change what's going on. In a way, it's like saying, all right, I've got my soul here, and if you want to take care of it, you'd better comply to all my demands, because if you don't, then I'll just not come. And then, so that's why I said, if you hold yourself hostage from church, that's a spiritual danger.
So someone comes to you, pastor, or maybe better put, you go to them because you haven't seen them in a while, and they say, well, pastor, you know, I not seeing the children's program that I wanted, and I'm not going to come until we get that thing. How do you counsel such a person?
Carefully with the Word of God. Individually, it varies from person to person. But generally speaking, it is to say to them, hey, church isn't about you getting what you want. It's about God giving what you need. So if you hold yourself back from the gifts that God gives, what are you really accomplishing? I don't know. Maybe in some places you might be able to get what you want. But my job as a pastor, and the job of pastors out there, is not to give people what they want. It's to give people Jesus.
Would this also be coupled with the thought that I don't really essentially need church? I can have, you know, I can experience God wherever. You know, if we talk about something like the means of grace, I can have God's word at home just as well as at church. Is that part of what might come into this? Because really, at the base is that the lack of the need of church.
Mm-hmm. If I think that I can get everything that God gives at home with me and my Bible, then the question does come up, well, what do I need church for? But God does give through his word. That is absolutely true. And studying at home is a wonderful thing. But God also gives his gifts at church. He gives Jesus at church because at church is where we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is where Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. It is my body. It's for you. This is my blood shed for your forgiveness. And so he gives himself in a way that is different than me just sitting at home with my Bible. He gives himself to me in a way that, here's the body of Christ so that you're the body of Christ.
Now, I think maybe a nuance on this situation, you mentioned someone holding themselves hostage because they don't maybe have the particulars that they want. You know, I've always tried to talk about when you're looking, finding a church to break those things down into essentials and non-essentials. You know, I'd love to have a church with a big choir, you know, maybe a strong youth group, whatever. But really none of those things are essentials to the church that I find. The essentials of the church that I find is a church that preaches the gospel, ministers the sacraments rightly. So is it possible that we make petty things out of the non-essentials and miss the whole point of the essentials?
Right. The essentials for a good church is what you said. The word rightly proclaimed, the gospel's rightly administered. If where those things are, the church is. The church is what makes a church isn't necessarily the youth group or the basketball court or the
personality of the pastor.
Yeah. Exactly. Just because you don't like the guy in the pulpit doesn't mean that you don't listen to him and when he is speaking the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we could only listen to the Word of God from people we liked, would we ever listen to Jesus himself?
I remember there was a time in my life that the pastor of the church I was attending, I didn't find him to be very personable. He was very well adjusted socially and everything like that, but I just don't think we could find common ground and interest. And so social times outside of church were, I thought at least, rather awkward. However, he was a fantastic pastor. You know, mm-hmm. he preached the word. He cared for the sheep. And I was happy to have him as a pastor for a short time, because all of those, you know, how friendly I can be with my pastor is so, what's the word?
Superficial?
Yeah, thank you. Superficial. That as long as he's preaching, and I almost kind of preferred it, because now, you know, this social activity doesn't get in the way of the job he's supposed to do.
Right. There can be a blessing to that. There can also be a blessing to get to know your pastor and have a great time with him outside of church, take him out, get him a drink.
Sure.
He'd love that.
Now, I also think of this other slightly different situation, that it's not someone's making a big deal out of the non-essentials, but, you know, this person has been sinned against at church. You know, mm-hmm. the people at church said an awful thing to me, and I'm never going back to that church. Slightly different, but address that situation.
Just because there are... If we stop going to church because somebody sinned against me, the question is, where in the world is that going to not happen? Now, that's not to say that being sinned against can't really hurt. It does. But we're also called to reconcile with each other. And the person who sinned against me is called to reconcile with me, and I'm called to reconcile with them. That's not easy. That's the part that we have the most trouble with, is that church isn't easy. I can't just show up and not have somebody and not interact with somebody because we sin against each other all the time. Now, maybe it's something really egregious. All the more reason to reconcile, to make right. And that's what we've got to work on.
I like what you said there, that church is not easy. Sometimes I think people have the impression that churches do exist to serve us with God's gifts, life, salvation, forgiveness. Sometimes people approach that in thinking that the church is here to serve my every whim. And mm-hmm. so here I am, and you, dear church, cater to me and the things that I want. And if you're not doing the things that I want, then I'm going elsewhere. There's maybe even a bit of an evangelism hostage taking here, mm-hmm. that I'm shopping the churches, and if you want me to come to your church, you'll acquiesce to the things that I want.
Well, that's how everything else works in our world. If I want to get something to eat, I see who's advertising what I want to eat. I don't go to Taco Bell when I want a burger. I don't go to Burger King when I want a taco. And so that comes naturally to us. So we think, well, I'm not going to go to a church unless I get the exact thing that I want. And usually the things we want are those superficial things that don't matter. And the things that do matter, I'm sure they've got them, really. Well, maybe not.
So going back to that church is hard, if I'm gathering in one place around a group of other people, chances are that I'm probably going to get offended at some point, and chances are I'm probably going to offend someone at some point. Mm-hmm. And Jesus tells us how to deal with this, doesn't he?
Yes. That's why we have Matthew 18. when we hear this, when your brother sins against you, go to him. When you've sinned against your brother, going back to Matthew 5, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. It goes both ways, and it involves actually talking with each other and working it out and forgiving each other with what Christ gave us, with his forgiveness, with his death and resurrection. And when we take that out of the equation, when we take Jesus out of the equation, well, what's left for church?
Here's another one that's similar to what we're talking about. If someone chooses to not come for a while to see if anybody notices, see if anybody calls, and if no one calls, then, well, nobody really missed me. Nobody really cared in the first place. Similar thing, I think, with this. Again, it's maybe not a focus on God's gifts, but really a focus on, well, how are the people going to treat me?
Mm-hmm. And that becomes all about me. Am I the center of what's going on in church? Well, Christ is the center of what's going on in church. And yes, he's the center for you. But if we want to make sure that everyone else knows that we're the center, that gets to be problematic.
So I think all of this kind of boils down to not focusing on what the Lord is actually giving in church. I mean, right. if I really believed, and all of us in our sin fail to believe this perfectly, but if I really believed what God was giving me in church, he was giving me the words of eternal life, that in church he was giving me his very body and blood in which I receive the forgiveness of sins. If I really believed that, I would take a beating to come to this place.
Many people have.
Yeah. So if I have to endure a few insults here and there, hey, that's all right. I get to receive the Lord's body and blood and his word of eternal life.
Exactly. Isn't that we call it the gospel, the good news, for a reason? Because it's great news. It is news worth suffering for. It is news worth dying for, because this is the news that undoes death itself. If we don't have to fear the consequences of death anymore, what is inconvenience compared to that?
So we talked about that from the perspective of sin. I wonder also how the perspective of the devil's temptations come in this, mm-hmm. that something happens, and what would the devil want us to believe in a situation like that?
The devil wants to take us away from where the word and the sacraments are given. It would be, hey, go down to this church. They accept you for who you are. They really care about you. They'll make you the center of attention, but then you won't get this pesky word and in the way. Instead of the gospel, you'll get, well, how do I live a good life? Not that that's bad advice, but apart from the gospel, what is it?
And then before we take a break, how might, you know, I always try to think of things in these categories that our common enemies are sin. Well, we have sin, the devil, and the world. Mm-hmm. And how would the world's perspective have us look at this? That here a person is going to church and something happens, or they're not getting the way they want. The world would tell us what in a situation like that?
The world would tell us the customer's always right and say, well, you go out there and find that perfect church that has all the non-essential things you want, and well, at least give lip service to the essential things. Although the world would have us assume that those essential things are there at every church, when sometimes they're not. We're called to be discerning in those areas. Thinking like the Bereans with Paul. They said, okay, Paul, yeah, you said some nice things. Let's check it out. Compare it to what God actually says. And they did. Now, Paul, they turned out that they agreed with Paul and said, yeah, you say the same thing Scripture does. And when we go to a church and we listen and we hear the gospel, and that that place says the same thing that Scripture does, good. Then there's something to hold on to. But not every place does that. Some places would rather preach you. And, well, by golly, I like to hear about me. I'm vain enough to say, hey, go, yeah, tell me more about me. I am pretty great. I can do this. Yeah. So, again, non-essential.
Right. Well, let's take a quick break. We're talking about common spiritual dangers with Pastor Eli Davis. When we get back from this break, apathy for the Word of God. How does that play in as a spiritual danger? You're listening to Once for All, and we'll be right back with you. Stay with us.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Technology is advancing when it comes to saving babies born prematurely. 22 weeks is generally the earliest point of viability for these babies. During the first decade of this century, the rates of babies surviving in the 23 and 24-week window doubled. There was also a rise in the number of babies surviving with no neurological aftermath. Plus, there was a small but significant decline in fatalities. The Supreme Court in part used viability, the ability of science to keep premature babies alive, as a definition of their humanity. Since then, we've seen the age of viability slowly but surely dropping. Medicine and science have firmly established life begins at fertilization, not viability. And these medical breakthroughs are more reason to reverse Roe v. Wade.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Martin Luther speaks of the healing that our Lord Jesus gives us through his body and blood in the sacrament. He writes, "Here, Christ offers to us the entire treasure that he has brought for us from heaven. With the greatest kindness, he invites us to receive it also in other places, like when he says in St. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We must never think of the sacrament as something harmful from which we had better flee, but as a pure, wholesome, comforting remedy that grants salvation and comfort. It will cure you and give you life both in soul and body, for where the soul has recovered, the body also is relieved. That's Martin Luther in his large catechism for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. Investors' expectations of a Federal Reserve interest rate hike this month are building. Fed Chair Janet Yellen helped stroke those expectations, in which she said an improving job market and rising inflation would likely prompt the central bank to increase borrowing costs. She also said the central bank expects steady economic improvement to justify additional rate increases. The European Union and the United States have agreed to recognize each other's inspections of facilities where medicines are made. The 28-nation EU's Executive Commission said Friday that it and the U.S. Food and Drug Administration have endorsed an accord that updates a 1998 agreement on manufacturing practices. Wall Street will be opening this morning after the Dow Jones Industrial Average closed on Friday at 21,005. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking about spiritual dangers. We talked in the first segment about holding God hostage. I'm not going to go to church until things turn out the way that I want them. And now, apathy for the Word of God. Our guest is Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass. And if you want to chime in with your thoughts, or if you have a question, 1-844-51-FAITH, or the email address deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Pastor Davis, the second one that you bring up is apathy for the Word. What's the main concern here?
The problem is when we, I think we kind of, one leads to the other with all these spiritual dangers. Apathy for the Word is to say, well, hey, what the church teaches doesn't matter. We covered that a little bit before the break. But also, whether or not I actually hear God's word, does that matter? because, you know, there's a lot of exciting things that are going on in life. My kids got a soccer game on Sunday, so maybe I should go to that instead of church. After all, church will still be there when we're done. Maybe I should go for that hike instead of going to church because, oh, well, I can see God here in the mountains just as well as I can see him on the altar. And maybe I don't need to come to Bible study because, well, I'm not going to understand what's going on there anyway. Therefore, what need do I have to be there? And so it ends up being what I called an apathy for the word. Yeah, the word's there, but whether I hear it or not, I don't really care.
So there's a difference between apathy and disregard. What do you talk about that?
Apathy is to say, well, if it's there, that's okay. If I'm getting that word in church, I'm not against it. And if I happen to tune into this radio program, I'll sit down and listen to that for a little while. But if my church is having something going on where I've got to get up early or miss the football game or whatever it is that takes us away, well, that's okay because. Yeah, the word's great and all, but hey, there's more important things out there.
So is part of the difference a matter of inconvenience? You know, if the word of God is convenient for me, then yeah, I'm all for it. But once it inconveniences my schedule and my busy life, then I've got better things to do.
Right. It wouldn't necessarily be what I would call like a Christian spiritual danger to have disregard for the Word of God, because if we disregard the Word of God, well, we're not Christians. There's a bigger danger in unbelief than there is in apathy, but apathy leads to unbelief. It is a problem. It isn't something that we go, oh, yeah, I'll deal with that later. Well, it's something that we should probably pay attention to now.
I don't know if this is the same thing. Maybe it's just related, but sometimes people regard God's word as, well, something boring, you know? I mean, there's all these things to watch on TV. Why would I want to pick up this book that's thousands of years old? Talk about maybe the person who finds God's word boring.
That's a tough one for me to understand because I read God's word and go, wow, this is the most exciting thing I've ever read. Now, I can also see, well, I don't know the background of these stories. I don't know. It's like introducing somebody to a new TV show to play off of that. And you're like, this show is so cool. You got to see it. And you show them the first episode and you're like, in three or four episodes, you'll be really hooked, really.
That sounds like a discourse between my wife and I. You're going to love this, I swear, honey. Maybe not.
But God's word is different than that because we have something. We have the gospel itself. We have that good news that our sins are forgiven, that Christ took them all and died for them. And with that at the center, there is something, I would say, even exciting there for everyone, because who hasn't looked at their lives and said, oh, I wish I did this better. I wish I did that. I remember that time that I failed to do this, and I wake up in the middle of the night with it over and over and over again. Christ died for that. How is that not exciting?
I think about this. I mean, maybe as people go day in, day out, they have maybe little interest for the Bible, but there are times that people really want to know what it says. Maybe you can relate to preaching on a Sunday morning versus preaching at a funeral service. I think people are a little bit more tuned in at a funeral service.
I agree, because now now that good news says something that to what's right in front of us. There's the casket with the body of our loved one inside. And the question is, where is God in all of this? And by golly, there's somebody getting up to tell where God is in all of this. Let's listen. And so at funerals, people do listen better, whereas Sunday morning it might be, well, where am I going to go for lunch? How am I going to get there before the Sunday lunch crowd hits? And what am I going to cook for dinner tonight? Those cares for the world tend to seep in a little more when we do it every week.
And with the boredom question, I wonder if that isn't, again, maybe another form of holding myself hostage to say that really I'll only give my attention to those things that I find of a certain entertainment value.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the assumption is if that I find God's word boring, then the problem is with God's word rather than with me.
Exactly.
I mean, if someone said, look, I find my wife boring, I would say, repent. You know, I mean, you should find great joy in your wife and, mm-hmm. and the blessings that God gives you through her. So to say someone's finds God's word boring, I think that there's a reason to look at oneself.
Right. If and I might go off on that tangent and say, anytime you say something is boring, it says more about you than it does about the thing. But that's doubly so for the gifts that Christ gives. When we have that problem of saying, okay, I need to be entertained, well, it does go back to, okay, you entertain me. You make me the center. Every spiritual danger ends up being related to every other spiritual danger because they all come from sin. In fact, we'll get to the last one later, but they all are that sinful old Adam we have within us that says, okay, let's make it all about me when really it's all about Christ.
I wonder if churches haven't contributed to this apathy for the word problem in this sense that, I mean, you and I are pastors. We try to find times and topics that people would be interested in. So they'd want to study God's word. And I wonder if in all of our attempts to try and be accommodating to our people so that they would want to come and study God's word, we've communicated that it's not actually something you need to chisel out time in your day to make it a first priority. What are your thoughts on that topic?
I think you're absolutely right. We pastors want to get as many people into Bible study as possible. We don't look at our calendar and say, hey, I've got Thursday free. Is anybody interested in a Bible study? It's okay. What day does everybody have free?
Sure. Yeah.
And we'll have the Bible study on that day. And so,
which there's nothing wrong with that.
Exactly. But maybe in that process we've accidentally communicated that, hey, this is something that would be nice if you have time.
Right. Yeah.
Instead of, hey, this is something that is good for your soul.
Yeah. And I might even rearrange my schedule to go to that thing that's
right.
Good for my soul. In this sense, boy, I really want to do a study of God's word. We're having a pizza party, and when you come for pizza, we'll study God's word. And someone's going, oh, well, if there's pizza, I'll come. What is that communicating about God's word?
It's communicating that we need to attach a bribe to God's word in order to get us to go to it. Maybe this is where people get the idea that God's word is boring, that we need to pep it up and get some excitement in on it when we've got a guy carrying a cross through Jerusalem and getting nailed to it. I mean, we pay to go see these movies.
Now, what about this perspective? Someone says, look, I went to this Bible study and the guy was talking about, you know, doctrines. He was talking about, you know, what the sacraments mean or the two natures of Christ. What is the Trinity? All, you know, real boring stuff. And it had no application to my life. Address that objection. There's no application to my life.
sometimes that depends on what people mean. Whenever somebody says, hey, how does this apply to my life? It's, well, what are you looking for? Are you looking for something where you can say, hey, yes, here's a new law that I can go and accomplish for God? Well, that isn't so good. The death and resurrection of Jesus always applies to our life because we always have sin in it. And if we go to a Bible study and there isn't Jesus and his death and his resurrection, well, are we really studying the Bible? Because Jesus himself would say, hey, everything written in here, it's all about me. And it's all about going to this cross. This is the center of it all. And if we miss that, well, we're kind of missing everything.
So if I hear a Bible study on the two natures of Christ, that applies to me in this sense, that if Jesus was not true God or if he was not true man, then I'm still in my sins. So,
right.
So no matter what doctrine in that sense that we're talking about, it's always going to have application.
Mm-hmm. And no matter where in the Bible it is, the first question is, how does this tie to Jesus? Even when we're going through Genesis or the Psalms or Revelation, whatever book it is, if we don't say, where is Christ in this? Where is he dying and rising and forgiving my sin? Then we're probably taking something away from it that is not at all what the text means.
Well, let's take another break. When we get back from this break, we'll be addressing our third spiritual concern taking up that issue on the other side of this break. You're listening to Once for All in just about 20 more minutes with Pastor Davis right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
What's the most dangerous thing in the world? What do we have to beware of? What do we have to watch out for? Is it sharks or snakes or bears? Islamic terrorists or communist dictators? What is it? What are we to be afraid of? What are we to watch out for? What are we to be on guard? When the word beware is used in the scriptures, it is most often used about false teachers. That's what Jesus says. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves, starving. They'll do anything they can to find something to devour. Beware of these, Jesus says, because false prophets which come with a false teaching and a false Christ don't just kill our bodies, but also kill our souls. Again, Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's Matthew 16. Paul says the same thing. Beware that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ, Colossians 2. And St. Peter chimes in too. Beware. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware that you also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. 2 Peter 3. The scriptures warn us to beware, to be on guard, to watch out, to not be deceived or tricked by false teaching. Because if we lose the teaching of Christ, the truth of the gospel, we lose our eternal life. Therefore, beware of false prophets, but cling to the truth of Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. Investors' expectations of a Federal Reserve interest rate hike this month are building. Fed Chair Janet Yellen helped stroke those expectations, in which she said an improving job market and rising inflation would likely prompt the central bank to increase borrowing costs. She also said the central bank expects steady economic improvement to justify additional rate increases.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations, And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your prayer life for this season of Lent.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking with Pastor Eli Davis, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, about common spiritual dangers. And the number one, I guess we count down, the number one spiritual danger that we ought to be aware of, is believing that sin isn't a big deal. Pastor Davis, is sin a big deal?
Sin is a big deal. All of our things have been counting down to this. All of our spiritual dangers are essentially sin. And the biggest one is to say, well, sin doesn't matter all that much. I mean, when the pastor gets up and starts talking about sin, people are like, come on, this is uncomfortable. That guy over there is feeling uncomfortable, and I'm feeling uncomfortable for him. Besides, my sins aren't all that bad. I do okay. I look out there and, well, by golly, I'm better than that guy out there on the street. So, therefore, God's got to like me, right? Or, well, isn't God love? If God's love, then why does he care what sin I do? Shouldn't he just be patting me on the back and saying, hey, I know you tried. You did okay. We'll do better next time. And so when we think sin isn't a big deal, then we don't think forgiveness is a big deal. If my sins aren't that big, if my sins don't really need a savior, well, then I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus' death. I don't need his resurrection. I don't need his body and his blood. I don't need his word. I don't need any of those things if sin isn't a big deal.
Okay, so there's a lot of different facets of this one, I think.
Yes.
And I want to address the first one that you brought up just now. It's the thought that what God expects of me is to get better. And so in my attempts to get better, if I fall short, what God would want me to do is to, you know, try harder next time. And that's an aspect of what you just mentioned,
right,
of not taking sin to be a very serious thing.
Mm-hmm.
So talk about that first, and then I want to take it from this perspective of, everyone's a sinner. So, but first talk to the one that we think that life is just about getting better.
We do tend to think that because every other world religion out there is about that. If I make myself better, more acceptable to my God, then my God's going to give me whatever it is that he's going to give me. And Christians can do this just as well as anyone else because we still have that old Adam within us too. If I do good for God, well, then God's going to look out for me. And take it this way. When we pick up those Bible stories that we read when we were kids and look through them, what's the point of all the stories that have been reduced from Scripture down to this? It's always, hey, be a good person, be a moral, upstanding citizen, and that's all God's looking for. Well, that isn't good enough. That isn't enough to... A good moral upstanding citizen is a great neighbor to have, but that civic righteousness is not enough for God to say, oh, well, now your sins aren't a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Sin does kill. If we had done enough, by our moral workings, well, would we die?
So I get to the end of the day and I reflect upon my life before God in the last day.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, well, certainly wasn't perfect, but I really tried my hardest. Can I rest easy that day if that's what I'm considering?
No, because trying your hardest, you try your hardest to get out of the erupting volcano and you don't make it. Is that okay? No. Trying our hardest, having the right intentions, I think there's a cliche about that. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. If just trying my hardest doesn't get me to where I want to go, I can try as hard as I want, but if I don't have any gas for my car, I can't go down the freeway in it.
So let's take another perspective on this, not thinking of sin to be a big deal. And I hear it when people will say things like, well, yeah, but everybody sins. Now, I agree with that statement.
Mm-hmm.
But if that's being used as a way to say, well, this person sins, that person sins, so who's going to address sin at all? Are we making that as a bit of an excuse to say that sin's no big deal?
Yeah, we are. If all I have to do is be better than that guy over there, well, that's a pretty low bar to jump over, because, well, that comes back again to trying to work our way in to say, hey, I'm a good moral person, and I know I am because I'm comparing myself to that guy over there, and since everybody sins, then the little sins must not be a big deal. Because God's got to save somebody, and if all my sins are little, well, then I got a better chance over the guy over there who I think has got some pretty big ones.
Or, I mean, if I find out that my coworker is stealing from my employer, but I say, well, everybody sins, so you know, who am I to tell that person to quit sinning if I have a problem with alcohol over here? We all have our struggles, so you know, let's just all leave each other alone.
So now we have nobody holding anybody accountable for anything. Last I checked, I don't think that works. but if we don't hold each other accountable, if we don't say, hey, God says this isn't okay, then we're saying, hey, you don't need Jesus. You don't need the forgiveness of sins. If we say, hey, I know you're struggling with this, but don't worry, you don't have to struggle. You can just indulge in it all you want, and it won't matter one bit. Oh, that's kind of a problem, like the alcoholism that you brought up earlier. Just drink away. No, that's self-destructive, and we're saying, basically, we're telling somebody else, you're not worth my time. I'm not going to step in and let you know that you're worth saving. Instead, I'm going to just keep it all to myself and have my smug moral superiority.
I think it was Martin Luther who described Christianity this way, that Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread.
Mm-hmm.
Does that sound familiar? And so what that's at least affirming is that we're both beggars.
Yes.
That I think everyone sins, which is true, but to use that as an excuse to confront no sin would then say is, hey, none of us are beggars. Who cares about bread?
Right. And that's often how Jesus says, pull the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your neighbor's. And that's what you just described is often how that passage is taken. Well, don't bother to get rid of the speck in your neighbor's eye. Let him suffer. No, just realize that when you're mentioning the speck in his eye, that you've got your own. And acknowledging that and saying, hey, I'm a sinner too, but this is not good for you. The constantly getting drunk and the alcoholism, that's not good for you. Whatever sin it may be out there, that's not good for you. And yes, I've got mine that aren't good for me, and I want you to help me stay out of those as well. Now, ultimately, we can't stay out of them perfectly, but we do have the law in that third use, that it is a guide for our life. We want to live this way because we are saved by Christ. And so call me out on my sin, and I will call you out on your sin, and together we can work towards getting better at this.
Okay, I have one more aspect on this one with just a few minutes left. This one maybe comes as an incidental when Christians in great zeal for the truth and great zeal for the gospel proclaim that Christ died for all sin, which is, again, a truth, mm-hmm. but in doing so have neglected the preaching of the law. Talk about this possibility.
Without the law, what are you being saved from? Without sin, what are you being saved from? I tend to put it this way a lot. Hey, Jesus died for your sin. Oh, really? That's great news. When I have some sins, I will be happy to take him up on that.
Yeah. The truth that Christ died for all of my sins doesn't negate the severity of sin.
Right.
Though he died for sins doesn't mean that then we can regard sin as no big deal.
Exactly, because it took the death of God himself to overcome that sin. That's not a small thing. The creator of all things put himself on that cross for you and for me. And it was because of our sin. So yes, sin is a big deal. And God showed that it was a big deal by doing something even greater to overcome it.
We've been talking with Pastor Eli Davis. He's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Grants Pass, Oregon. Pastor Davis, it's always great to have you on. Thanks for coming on again.
Thanks. It's always fun to be here.
Well, just to revisit those top three, in case you miss any part of today's program, the number three concern, spiritual concern, is holding myself hostage to God. That is, that I'm not going back to church because X, Y, and Z. Number two, apathy for the word, that one would be indifferent or only look to God's word when it is convenient, go to church when it fits my schedule. And the number one spiritual concern that Pastor Davis brought before us today to consider is believing that sin isn't a big deal. If you miss any part of today's broadcast, I encourage you to go to our website, onceforallradio.com. Onceforallradio.com, you can get a download archive of today's show or any of other shows here on Once for All. And in doing so, you can go back and listen to the broadcast and listen at your leisure. We want to invite you to check out that website, onceforallradio.com. If you have a comment or question, anything you heard on today's broadcast, we'd still love to hear from you after the show. You can call that same phone number, 1-844-51-FAITH, and leave a message after the show is over. You can also send us an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Love to get your emails, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. Let us know if you have a comment or question about anything that you heard on today's broadcast or any of our other broadcasts. Coming up this week, we're rounding out our series on Has American Christianity Failed with Pastor Brian Wolf. And they're finishing up our conversation on end time theology. Also on Thursday, that's on Wednesday. On Thursday, we'll be talking with Dan Silsley, talking about the small catechism, the fourth commandment, honor father and mother. That's on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.